Well, we are back in the book of Luke this morning. If you're with us for the first time this morning, we're, first of all, really glad you're here. And second of all, we want to kind of update you on what we've been doing. We've been going through the book of Luke for a while, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter. Really what we've been doing is following Jesus around, listening to him each week as we open the Bible. But for the last several weeks, we've taken a break. We've done some other things, talked about the church, looked at a psalm. We've talked about deacons. And so now we're back into the book of Luke. We're picking it up with chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 1 through 10. And we're going to hear directly from Jesus' mouth this morning. But before we do that, I have something out here I'm going to bring out for you. I don't know if you've seen this before, but we have a lost and found bin in the foyer. So sometimes this stuff is in here for a while, so I thought we'd start with maybe going through this and seeing if maybe any of you have lost something. So, you know, don't be shy. If you've lost it, just raise your hand. You can come up. I'll give it to you. So here's a sweatshirt. It says Chef Fam, and he has a basketball on a fork. Oh, there we go. It makes sense now. It makes sense, the sweatshirt now. Good. So the lost is found. That's awesome. So, I have a couple coffee cups. There's a couple coffee cups in here. One of those vacuum sealed. It's really nice. And by the way, don't find it if you haven't lost it, right? Contigo, it says on there, where is it? Celebrate National CRNA Week. Anybody? All right. But the other one says, oh, we do. This is awesome. There you go. Warm coffee tomorrow. All right. This one says, coffee, teach, repeat. And it says, A+, 100% check mark. I'm guessing that that's a teacher that lost that. Linda. Man. Very good. Linda will also have warm coffee tomorrow morning. All right, well, we are batting 100%. We've got a stocking cap, a black stocking cap. It's got little, like, kind of white freckles on it. And, or specks, I guess, maybe the better word. Small cotton gloves. I'm guessing it's child's gloves. All right, a couple more things. I got a baseball glove. Kind of small. Pretty sure it's not mine. Anybody? All right. Well, it's in here if it's yours. And then the last thing, I think maybe somebody brought this and, you know, donated it. I'm not sure, but it's a Stewart's bag, and it has about 8 DVDs in it. So maybe somebody brought this for a youth group or a lock-in or something. It has some Christmas CDs, the Karate Kid special edition. So, nobody's? All right. Well, again, those are in the foyer. If you know, in future reference, if you lose something, it's right there and you can look in there. It's lost and found. What's interesting, though, is that, you know what's not in here? It's interesting what's not in here. We didn't find any wallets, did we? No cell phones. Maybe you lost your car keys on Friday. You still can't find them, but we didn't find them in here. Why wouldn't we find stuff like that in here? I'm sure this stuff that people came up and claimed is valuable, but the really valuable stuff, like our cell phone, like your purse, we didn't find any purses in here. We place a little more value on those. We care about those maybe a little bit more, and we don't give up until we find those things, do we? Several times I've gotten texts on Sunday afternoons or right after the service, maybe when everybody's gone, and say, hey, I left my purse at the church. Can you see if it's there, if you're still there? We seek after those things that we value greatly. We seek after them pretty hard. And they don't end up usually in the lost and found for months. Now, we're going to look at a different kind of lost and found in Luke chapter 15. And what we're going to see is what is important to Jesus, what he values. So Luke chapter 15. I'll read it. It's on the back of your program if you need that. It's, of course, in your Bible, even if you just have the New Testament. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he, Jesus, told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So Jesus tells, it says, a parable. He actually tells two here that we looked at. Actually, he tells three, but we've saved one, the third one, for next week. He tells a parable. He tells these two stories. What is a parable? A parable is, in a nutshell, it's a fictional story that Jesus tells to teach a spiritual lesson. So it's like an illustration that he makes up. It's not a true story. It's a fictional story that he tells to teach a spiritual lesson. So he tells two of them here. Why did he do that? There's a word in verse 3. It says, so, because something happened in verse 1 and 2, so he told them this parable. What happened in verse 1 and 2? Well, in verse 1 and 2, we saw that there's two groups of people. You have one group of people, the tax collectors and sinners, if you saw that. Now, the tax collectors, this was a little something different than IRS. These were typically Jewish people who had in many ways sold out to the Roman government that was oppressing their own people. And there were some that would hire on with the Roman government and then turn back and collect taxes from their own people. So they were taking money from their own people and giving it to the oppressive government of Rome. They weren't very popular. In fact, their money wasn't accepted in the synagogue. If they tried to give money in the church, the synagogue, it wouldn't be accepted. If their testimony wasn't accepted in a Jewish court of law, they were shunned. The other part of this group were the sinners. It's kind of shorthand for people that weren't doing the right thing. And everybody knew they weren't doing the right thing. These were people, like in Luke, it says that Jesus would hang out with that he would spend time with the prostitutes and the drunkards. Tax collectors we see as part of that group. So there's the one group. And what are they doing? Did you see that? They're drawing near to hear him. Like they're finding him, they're coming to him, they want to listen to what he says. So there's one group. The other group isn't particularly happy about this first group being there. It was the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now this group was all about rules, religion. In fact, they weren't just about God's rules. They added their own rules to make sure that they really, really kept God's rules. And in their mind, there was two groups of people. There was them who were okay with God, and there was everybody else that wasn't. And they didn't care about the sinners and the tax collectors. And in this episode, in this story, what we see is they not only didn't care about the sinners and tax collectors, but they were offended that Jesus did. Did you see that? Jesus, these people should be shunned. These people shouldn't be received. You shouldn't be eating with them, Jesus. We don't. Don't have anything to do with them. Jesus, you're a religious teacher. You need to send them away. And they grumbled, and they muttered. The idea is kind of group negative talk, you know, kind of the things that happen sometimes in the classroom or your workplace when there's a bad teacher or a bad boss. People start talking to each other. There's grumbling. So what does Jesus do? He tells three stories. They all have kind of the same point, but we're going to look at the first two. Now, Jesus tells a story, these two stories, to make two points. We need to see two things this morning. Here's the first thing. First thing we need to see is that Jesus cares about those who are lost. That's the point of this, that Jesus cares about those who are lost, that his Father, the Creator, cares about those who are lost. Now, how do we know that that's true? How do we know from these two stories that Jesus cares about the lost? Well, let's look at the stories. You have the shepherd, and you have a woman. A shepherd loses a sheep, the woman loses a coin. What do they do when they lose something? What do the two people in these stories do when they've lost something? Part of how we see Jesus' care for us is the response of the shepherd and the woman. The shepherd, when he loses one of his sheep, what does he do? He leaves the other 99 and he goes to find the one. So he's got 100 sheep and he leaves the 99 in the open field to go after the one. Now we would ask ourselves, well, why? Why would a shepherd do that? It's not that he doesn't care about the 99. It's not that he says, whoa, this one is really special. It's better than all the other sheep, so I'm going to go chase it down. No, the point is not that he doesn't care about the shepherd, about the 99, but that he does care about the one that's lost. He cares about it so much, and there's value. He sees it as valuable, and so he goes after it. I love that phrasing. He goes after the one that's lost. What does the woman do? The woman does the same thing, right? She loses one of her 10 coins. Now, these coins, back in that day, 10 coins, the word for that tells us that these coins were worth, each one of these coins was worth probably a day's wage. So a day's wage for a common laborer. So this wasn't a nickel that she lost. This was 2 weeks worth of wages that she had, 10 coins, and she lost one of them. It might have been a wedding gift. It might have been her savings. We're not sure. She could have been a widow. We don't know. There's not a husband mentioned. We don't know the details because the point is she really cared about the coin that she lost, and she wasn't willing to just settle with the nine. So she, what does she do? She lights the lamp. She sweeps the floor. She searches diligently. Now, you and I do this. I did it just yesterday. You lose something, you drop something, it's small. And so what do? You pull out your cell phone, right? And you turn on your flashlight. If it's dark, or maybe you're in the basement, it's a dark corner, or you dropped it under a cabinet. So you turn the light on, right, on your cell phone, and you're looking for that. You're searching for it. You drop something small. In fact, we did this the other day. We dropped some medicine on the floor, a little pill on the floor, and couldn't find it. So we got the broom out, or my wife got the broom out, and she swept, and trying to find what was lost. That's what this woman does. She's not willing to just let it go. It's valuable. She cares about the coin, and so she goes after it. Jesus says, "What man among you wouldn't do this?" He's appealing to them, saying, "Listen, you do this. If you were a shepherd, you would do this. If you were a woman that had 2 weeks' worth of wages, you wouldn't just let one day's wage just, oh, whatever. You would do this." That's what Jesus is saying. Now, it might be a little hard for us to relate to because we don't have sheep, and we probably don't have drachmas. We probably don't have these silver coins that are worth a week's worth of wages. But we would do this. I'm not a dog person. We don't have a dog, but maybe some of you do. Some of you might have two dogs. So what would happen if you came home and you looked in the backyard and you expected to see two dogs, but you see one dog? Or you go in your house and you see the side doors cracked a little bit and you don't have two dogs, you got one dog in the house. What would you do? You say, I still got one left. We wouldn't do that, would we? We would go look for it. Now, we don't know why the sheep is lost. Maybe the sheep are notoriously stupid. Thank you. In fact, I heard just this week on that point, I heard this week that scientists have a way of, that they have this index for animals, that the ratio of their brain size, the mass of their brain, to the mass of their body. And so they kind of grade animals and their intelligence based on the size of their brain compared to the size of their body. And you know who's on the bottom of that list? Sheep. So we don't know why the sheep is lost. Quite probably it wandered away, right? But the shepherd doesn't say, you know what? I got to first figure out whether this sheep was snagged or whether it was its own dumb decisions that caused it to be lost. It doesn't ask that. It just goes after it, probably the same way you would with a dog. A dog might have escaped 1,000 times, might have been hit by a car. You might have had to pay thousands of dollars in vet bills. It might be a pain. But if it's lost, you probably will go try to find it. Why? Because you care about it. It's valuable. Same way with a coin. Let's say you go to the ATM, you know, you pull out, I don't know, you're going to buy a cheap car or you're going to pay a bill. You pull out $1,000, and some of those ATMs, you know, they kick out 50s. And so you've got 20 $50 bills, and you put it in your pocket, and you drive to the place where you have to pay. You pull it out, and you count it, and you realize you only have 18 50s now. You only have $900. What would your response be? Well, 900 is better than no 100, right? No. You'd be searching your car. You'd be vacuuming out your car. You'd be using your cell phone, looking under the seat, going back to the bank, looking in the street, calling around. You would be searching diligently for it. Why? Because $100 is $100, and you care about that. Do you see the point? Jesus is not just talking about shepherds and sheep. He's not just talking about women and coins. He's talking about him and that's lost. That Jesus cares about the lost. And what's interesting is in these 10 verses is that the first two verses, they don't even mention the lost. You won't see the word lost in the first two verses. We're talking about sinners. But Jesus describes them as lost. In verse 6 and verse 9, Jesus says that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. See, when Jesus talks about lost people here, he's not talking about people that are just innocent victims that just got snatched away and hijacked and kidnapped. He's talking about people that are sinners, that made choices to walk away from God. He's talking about people that need to repent, and that means to turn back to the Lord. He's talking about people that really honestly are not worthy of what Jesus has done. They're not worthy of Jesus pursuing them, of seeking them. But just because we're not worthy doesn't mean we're worthless. That's one of the things we need to see in this passage. Just because we're not worthy doesn't mean we're worthless. That in God, in his eyes, he cares about those who are lost. And the secret is that we all start off that way. Jesus said, heaven has more rejoicing than for when one sinner repents than 99 who are righteous and don't need to repent. You know, I think there's a little irony, there's a little tongue-in-cheek that Jesus is using there, because the truth is none of us are righteous and we all need to repent. You're not going to find 99 anywhere that don't need to repent. And that might have happened or it may need to happen, but Jesus cares about those who are lost. He cares. How else do we know that he cares? We know because the woman and the shepherds, what they do when something is lost, but we also see what they do when that something that is lost is found. Look at the response of both the shepherd and the woman when they find what's lost. What does the shepherd do? He finds the lost sheep and he rejoices. People were pretty excited when, you know, with the sweatshirt and the coffee mugs, right? But if there was a wallet in here, like with your ID and a few $100 in cash and credit cards that you're kind of on the fence, should I call and cancel them? I'll give it another day. And if I pulled your wallet out of here, we would have seen some rejoicing, right? The level would have gone up a little bit because that's valuable. We care a little bit more about that than coffee cups and sweatshirts. Look what the shepherd does. See, we know that the shepherd values the sheep because he's happy when he finds it. He's glad. He rejoices. What else does the shepherd do? Beautiful picture. What else? Right after he rejoices, it says that he lays that sheep on his shoulders and he takes it home. What a beautiful picture that is. He lays the sheep on his shoulders. Now, when our boys were small, when they were little, sometimes they'd ride on my shoulders. They don't do that anymore. Our boys are 17 and 19, so no more riding on dad's shoulders. But when they were real small, they would, and sometimes it was just for fun. Sometimes it was just for fun. You know, they're 2 feet tall, and the view's a lot better at 7 foot than 2 foot, so they would like to ride on dad's shoulders sometimes. But most of the time, it's because they were tired, and they were worn out, and they needed to be carried. So we'd be at the amusement park, and 8 hours was enough, and they couldn't walk anymore, and so they were on my shoulders. Where we were on a hiking trail, and they were done, and they couldn't go on, and so they were on my shoulders. Or we were out cutting a Christmas tree, and the snow was too deep, and they couldn't take another step, and so they were on my shoulders. That's the picture of this shepherd who puts the sheep on his shoulders. That sheep could be worn out because of his own stupid choices. But the shepherd cares about the sheep, and he puts him on his shoulders. You know, it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus does for us. What Jesus does, first of all, is he has laid, our sin has been laid on his shoulders. In Isaiah 53, it says that all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own ways. But the Lord, listen to this, the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the sin, the wrong, the iniquity of us all. That what has been laid on Jesus' shoulders on the cross is our sin. The sin that makes us exhausted. The sin that causes us to be lost. It was laid on Jesus. But listen, it's not just that one-time thing, that the once-and-for-all forgiveness for sin, the once-and-for-all punishment for sin was laid on Jesus' shoulders on the cross. That's a picture of the Christian life. That's a picture of the Christian life. When one sinner repents, when one sinner is found, do you see the picture in these verses? You know what Jesus does? When you surrender and you repent, he lays you on his shoulders and he takes you home. And we're not home yet. So the picture is Jesus is carrying those who have trusted in him. He is carrying those who have repented and turned to him. He is carrying those who he has found. Listen, some of you, man, in a group this size, probably many of you are worn out. And you're weary. Maybe you've never turned to Jesus. Maybe you've never surrendered to him once and for all. And maybe you're realizing right now that what has worn you out is your lostness, is wandering, is going the opposite direction of what God said. And it looked fun at the front end, but it's been exhausting on the back end. Let the good shepherd put you on his shoulders. Repent and turn back to him. Maybe you've done that, but the Christian life can be hard. And maybe you need to hear this morning and be reminded of that picture that you're on Jesus' shoulders. He's carrying you. And you need to cast your cares on him. You need to come to him when you're weary and burdened. That he'll give you rest, and the rest comes from him carrying you on his shoulders. I read this week that the oldest piece of Christian art that we have ever found is a statue of a shepherd with a sheep on its shoulders. It's the oldest Christian after Jesus was born and left. It's the oldest statue, piece of art that we have. They think that it was probably, came from the catacombs in Rome, those underground meeting places for Christians. It was tough in Rome. They were being fed to lions, and so they would worship underground. And they think that they found this statue. Imagine how comforting that would be to Christians back in that day to look at that and be reminded that Jesus, their good shepherd, is carrying them. We need to remember that. How else do we know that Jesus cares? We know because of what they did when they were found. They rejoiced. The shepherd laid on his shoulders. But what did the woman and the shepherd both do? I love this. When they got home, they called their friends and neighbors. Did you see that? It's almost identical. They both did the same thing. They called their friends and neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me." Again, we do this. Stuff that we're really happy about and that's really a big deal and that we're really celebrating, you can't just celebrate alone. You have to have a party, right? You have to have a party. When your baby turns one and you put them in the high chair and you put a cake in front of them, right? And you take pictures as they make a mess. It's not just you. You invite your friends and your family to celebrate when there's a 40th birthday or a graduation, when it's a big deal and it's important to you and you value that. You celebrate by inviting others to share in your joy. That's the picture here. We do it. And what it's saying is, that's what the Father does. That in heaven, when one sinner repents, when one sinner is found, when he finds that lost sheep, he celebrates. And there's joy in the Father's heart. There's joy in Jesus' heart that can't just be expressed by himself, that he calls the angels to celebrate, that all heaven celebrates, that he rejoices. We know he cares about us because he rejoices and he calls others to do that when he finds a lost sheep. As a church, it's important for us to remember and to keep remembering that more than our church building, more than our programs at Open Arms in and of themselves, more than religious activities, more than even doing things for God, that what God rejoices in more than that, more than 99 sinners who don't need to repent, more than 99 people who have it all together, what the Father rejoices in and what he cares about more than that are those who are lost and rejoicing when they're found. That's what we need to see from this passage, that Jesus cares about the lost. But there's something else, and this is number two. We need to see that Jesus calls us to care about those who are lost. So he didn't just want the religious leaders to make a mental note. Good to know. God cares about lost people. God cares about those who are far from God. No, see, he told these things, these stories, so that they would. Did you see verse 6 and in verse 9 that the shepherd and the woman call their friends and neighbors to rejoice? That's what he's doing this morning. He's calling us to rejoice when one person is found, when they turn to Jesus. He's calling us to care about those who are lost, to care about those who are far from God. Now, I imagine that there's times when a shepherd might find a sheep or when a woman might find a coin, and they might call their friends and neighbors, you know, call them up, and the neighbor might say, the neighbor might give a kind of a bad excuse that they can't come over for the party right now and hang up the phone and think to themselves, you know, I'm just not feeling it. Just not that excited. I mean, good for them. They found their lost sheep, but it's just not that important to me. I just don't care that much. Or maybe when the shepherd or the woman calls their friends, maybe the friend would say, you know, I'm too busy right now. You know, there's other things that are more important to me. There's other things that I care about. I'm just too tied up. I'm invested. There's these things over here that are more valuable to me than your lost sheep, than your lost coin. So what we have to guard our hearts from is that other things don't creep in as believers, as Christians, that become more valuable to us, more important to us, that we rejoice over more in our Christian life than those who have not been found yet being found. Stories like Marie sharing this morning. I think, you know, it struck me this morning that what a blessing. I think the only time that they're standing ovations at Open Arms is after testimonies about the lost being found. Isn't that great? You know, we don't do standing ovations for songs, you know, when maybe you really like them or the team does really well. Don't do standing ovations for sermons. That's good. It's very good. Don't do standing ovations for other things, but everybody stands and claps and rejoices when we hear the story of someone being found. That's as it should be. And that we guard our hearts and stay focused on and care about what's most important to Jesus, what's most important to the Father in these verses. The other thing, he calls us to care about the lost. There's a contrast in these verses. Do you see that? There's a big difference between rejoicing and grumbling. There's a big difference. Jesus says there's rejoicing in heaven. The Father rejoices. The shepherd rejoices. But what were the religious leaders doing? They were grumbling. They were muttering. It was the opposite of that. They weren't rejoicing. They were complaining. They didn't want anything to do with the non-religious. It's not that they just didn't care about them. They shunned them, and they wanted to stay as far away, because part of how the religious stayed religious back then was by not hanging out with the non-religious. That they thought if they hung out or were too close to the non-religious, that would make them non-religious. That would taint them. That their taintedness would taint them. So we have to be careful in our circles, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our families, I mean, in our neighborhoods. We have to be careful when we see and when we encounter and we have conversations with people that are far from God. We have to guard ourselves from distancing and shunning and saying, you know what, I don't really want to eat with them because they're far from God and they're tainted and they just need to get that stuff together first and then maybe I'll receive them. Or then maybe God will receive them. See, that's not how the gospel works. We don't clean ourselves up to come to Jesus. We come to Jesus, and he forgives us and cleans us up. But we have to guard our hearts from not, and sometimes this is very subconscious or unconscious, we just kind of separate ourselves from people that we consider far from God instead of caring about them and engaging them like Jesus did. But see Jesus, he received them, he taught them, he ate with them, but it's interesting because Jesus never became a tax collector, he never became a drunk, and he never became a sinner in any way. He was perfect. So Jesus was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. He didn't shun them, but he didn't join them. There's a big difference there. So we have to guard ourselves from in grumbling and kind of looking down on those who are far from God or who we consider are far from God. The other thing is, even as a church family, we need to remember and make space for those who are far from God that may come inside these walls and draw near to hear about Jesus. There may be people that look different, smell different, act different, think different. Think differently, act differently, speak differently than God would have us or tell us to in the Bible. We have to be careful not to grumble in our hearts and think to ourselves, what are they doing here? We have to be careful about that, because what Jesus is saying is we need to care about them as Jesus cares about those who are lost and encourage them to listen to what Jesus has to say, so that they might turn to him. The thought in our heads that says, that might say, what are they doing here? Oh, they'll never last. They came once, but they're too far from God. You know, the reality is that a lot of people think that themselves. They think those same things. They might think, what am I doing here? I'm too far from God. I've messed up too bad. I, 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 Jesus would never receive me. So we have to be careful not to reinforce that, even by the ways that we may talk with people and engage with people. Maybe this morning, that's you. You're thinking to yourself, man, I feel really uncomfortable here this morning. I don't feel like I belong. I feel like I'm far from God, and I feel like I'm just lost. You know what? Jesus cares. Jesus cares. You say, but I don't know. I don't know if he cares about me. Listen, the shepherd didn't go after 10 sheep. He went after one. The woman didn't go after 3 coins. She went after one. The next story, the father, he doesn't just give up on the one son. He had 2. He yearned for the one son to come home. Listen, Jesus cares about you. There's a great focus on one in these stories. He cares about you. And he has taken your sin and laid it on his shoulders on the cross. And he doesn't tell you to clean yourself up before you come to him. He tells you to trust that he has died for what you've done wrong. And for you to turn and repent, to turn from those things, to turn to him for forgiveness. Let me just say to you, if you haven't been found yet and you're here, or maybe a year from now, somebody's going to be watching this video, watching this message. If you're not found yet, if you're here, if you're listening right now, listen to me. Jesus is seeking you. Right now. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be hearing this if Jesus was not seeking you. He's seeking you, and he's a good shepherd. And if you surrender and you trust in him, he will not ruin your life. He will lay you on his shoulders and carry you home. Surrender to him. Trust him. He's good. If you have been found, if you have been found this morning, if that's happened in your life, we thank God for that. Let's thank God for that he has found us. We didn't find him. We didn't seek him. He sought us. He found us. And let's care about what he cares about as we turn and hold out hope to those who haven't been found yet. Let's pray. Lord, I pray 2 things. I pray for all those who are here or are hearing this that are not found yet, and maybe they don't even know they're not found yet. I pray that you would seek them until you find them. That you would draw them until they turn from their sin and repent and turn to you, the Good Shepherd. And Lord, the second thing I pray is what you taught us to pray, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've caught a glimpse of what happens in heaven. Your will is done in heaven. When one person is found, when one person turns to you, all heaven rejoices. That's what happens in heaven. Lord, help that happen in this corner of the earth. Help it continue to happen at Open Arms, that we would rejoice with you, that we would care about what you care about, that your will be done in our lives and in our church as it is in heaven, that we would join you in that seeking and that finding and that rejoicing process. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.